Well, that's pretty awesome. Now, I realize for some, Easter is all about eggs and bunny rabbits and beautiful flowers and springtime, you know, all of those things. But it has so much more meaning than that. And I want us to look together this morning in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which, by the way, is known as the what? It's the resurrection chapter. 13 is the love chapter. All right. I was doing a search the other day for something. I was looking for images on Google for Easter, you know. And of course I was looking for things that related to the cross, the tomb, the, you know, all of that. But overwhelmingly what I pulled up was Easter bunnies, you know, eggs and, you know, and baskets and all the stuff. Well, I want us to go this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just to notice together what the resurrection and what Easter Sunday is really about, what it really means. And so if you found your place with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's holy word? In verse 42, Paul writes these words, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Well, let's pray. Father, we rejoice in You today. We thank You that You did not allow Your Holy One to see corruption, but You brought Him from that grave. You rescued Him out of that place. And Father, we thank You that His victory is our victory. And Lord, we rejoice in You today. Now, would You speak to every heart this morning in these moments? And God, give us truth. Lord, let us not just show up in church and make an appearance, but God, let us hear from You, we pray. And we ask it together in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, when God spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He had told them, you may eat all the fruit of all the trees except this one tree. And He said, in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And in the Hebrew language there, it's an idiom, it's an expression. And it literally says that in the day you eat of this, you will surely die. And dying, you will die. And dying, you will die. And dying, you will die. And so, folks, here's what's happened in our world. Adam and Eve fell into sin and into death. And as a result, it's been passed down to us. Your great, great, great grandpa Adam has given you an inheritance. And I'm sorry to say it's not a fun one and it's not a pleasant one. It's a sad one. But it's truth. And that's why we see the reality of death in our world. That's why we have families this week grieving the loss of loved ones. That's why many of you have experienced this and gone through it, and some just recently. And it's a heartbreaking thing. And in chapter 15, verse 22, Paul said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And folks, that is our hope. That is our confident expectation that one day God is going to make all things right. He's going to turn all of this around. But I'll be honest, today the picture is pretty grim. You know, the last time I checked, the statistics say mortality rate is 100% and climbing. Rex says, what did he say? Well, it comes to all of us. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. I saw this tragic story this week of, I believe, a former NFL player that had accidentally run over and killed his little 3-year-old daughter. You say, you know, why do these things happen? Well, it's because of the reality of sin and of death in our world. And the wages of sin is death, and that's why everybody dies. It's universal. Every culture, every country, every people, every tribe, every nation, everybody one day is going to stand before God in a moment of judgment. Well, as we think about that, notice what this passage tells us here. We read it a moment ago in verse 42. It talks about being sown. Now, you know, some of you are gardeners. And so springtime is always a good time for gardeners. We like to get out there and get our hands dirty, and we like to, you know, prepare some ground and plant some seeds and put out some plants and grow something. And it's fun to watch. And it's even more fun to enjoy the fruit of it. But the Bible takes that picture of planting, of sowing, and it gives us a spiritual reality about sowing and being sown. And notice the things that it tells us here that happens to the natural man when we die. Notice the four different phrases that it uses. Beginning in verse 42, it is sown in corruption. There's the first one. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. There's the second one. It is sown in weakness. There's the third one. It is sown a natural body. Well, so here's what we see. A farmer doesn't just sow seeds for no reason. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Now, sometimes, you know, my grandpa, I mean, I was always amazed because I would go look at his garden, and boy, he had every row as straight as a string. Because he'd string a string and he'd get it right. And I'll eyeball it, you know, and I'll think, okay, that looks pretty good. That's straight. And then, you know, come back 2 weeks later and my plants are growing and it looks like a snake, you know, around through there. Well, get a what? Okay. Sheila says you get more in a crooked row. Well, amen. I guess that's true. Well, a farmer, though, sows for a purpose. He's planting a crop. And so I just want you to think a little bit about this morning, that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives and even for our deaths. And I want to suggest to you, and it's a kind of a weird thought, but I want to suggest to you that God is sowing a crop today. And one of these days that crop is going to sprout. It's going to start growing. It's going to be transformed. It's going to change. And so Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12, verse 22 or 24. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so that farmer, when he comes and he begins to break up the ground and he begins to prepare the soil to sow his crop, whatever it may be, he brings and he begins to drop those seeds or scatter them or however he's doing it. And he's planting those seeds. But those seeds are going away. Those seeds will die. And you can't go back and get those seeds back again. They're gone. But something else is going to be there in their place. And so the Bible compares our lives and our death to planting. And it's a very beautiful picture when you get this. So I want you to back up here with me in this chapter to verse 20. Now, this whole chapter is about the resurrection. But verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And here's when the news begins to break. Here's when the things begin to change. Because up to this point, man, death has an iron grip on the whole human race. Every member of the human race. We are subject to death because we have broken God's laws. And the wages of sin is death. And it's a fearful thing. But Jesus Christ began the process of changing everything. And so, the Bible tells us right here that Jesus is risen from the dead and that He is the first fruits. He's the first. Now, you say, well, if He's the first fruits, where are the second? Where are the third? Where's the next part? Well, we're still waiting. But that day is coming. You know, we don't know exactly how all that's going to work, but the day will come when all those who have followed Christ are going to be resurrected. And He's only the first one. He's the first one, and that's significant because what Jesus has done for us, you remember in Romans, we've seen how that everything that's happened to Jesus has now happened to us. You know, we've been lifting Christ up on the cross in our program. And we've been seeing the reality, reminding ourselves a little bit at least of what that was like and what it meant and what it was about. But what has happened to Jesus, if you're saved, if you're born again, what has happened to Christ has happened to you. You've been crucified. Your old way of life, past. You've got something brand new. But more than that, His resurrection, when He comes out of the tomb, that's happened for us as well. We have new life in Jesus Christ. We're identified with Him. Our lives are now intertwined with His. He's a part of us and we're a part of Him. And everything that's happened to Him has now happened to us. You say, well, I don't know if I understand that, preacher. Well, I'm going to tell you. You will if you continue to walk with God and ask Him. Just ask Him. Say, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to grasp what that means. And God will help you to realize it. But what we see when Jesus comes out of that tomb is that death's iron grip is broken. Some of you have had an iron grip. Maybe it was your mother grabbing your arm and it was an iron and there was no way to get loose from that. And if you did, it was probably going to be even worse. So, but death has had an iron grip on the human race. That's been broken. Jesus has walked that long, dark valley of the shadow of death that David wrote about in Psalm 23. And oh, my friends, He's come out victorious on the other side. Jesus Christ has gone to Golgotha. He's gone to the place of the skull and He died there. He's been buried in that garden tomb. He's been placed there in a brand new tomb that had never been used before, a borrowed tomb, a tomb of a rich man. But He's no longer there. He's not in that tomb this morning. He's risen. He is alive. And the reign of death is ended. And Christ is victor. Christ is victorious. And yes, our victory is in Jesus Christ. So Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Notice this, verse 21. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Jesus became a man so that He could undo what man had done. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end." So, notice verse 25. It says, "For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And what began so long ago in the Garden of Eden is coming to an end. It's coming to a close. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. Seems like it's just moving on full bore right now. Yeah, but the end is in sight. It's coming. Don't doubt that for a moment. You may look at it and say, well, it's Friday, but yeah, but Sunday's coming. You know, we're looking at this thing and seeing the difficulty of it all, but the reality is about to hit us. Well, so let me give you a thought here. We plant that garden. We scratch around in the dirt and we make us a place and we begin to plant those seeds. And those seeds go down into the soil, and they cease to exist as a seed. They die. But from these seeds, there sprouts life. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. You can take a little bitty seed. Doesn't look like much at all. And you place it in the ground. And it dies. But in its place. You see, what happens is that the life that's within it, there's life within that seed. And it begins to sprout and grow. And it doesn't grow up as a giant seed. It doesn't come and look like it did before. It's changed. It's related to the seed. It's from the seed. But it's different now. And folks, that's what it's going to be like in the resurrection. One of these days, they're going to plant my carcass somewhere. I don't know, throw it in a tow sack and, you know, dig a hole in the backyard or something and plant me there. And that's fine. I don't care. Won't matter a bit to me. Doesn't matter at all. But you know what? That seed, my body, will pass away. It will be consumed by the earth, by the natural process of decay, of corruption that's present because of sin. But one day, God's going to resurrect. He's going to bring the life. That seed is going to sprout. And, you know, I'm getting old enough now to realize that, man, you know, I've heard people talking about being on the downhill side and you know, all those kinds of things. I'm beginning to understand now. And some of you who are looking at me like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Well, you just wait. You will. You'll get it. Some morning you'll wake up and you wonder how you're going to get out of bed. And you'll understand. And, man, look, we just need to know there's a purpose. There's a plan. There's a reason. There's a reason that we're born into this life and we grow and we develop and we become adults. And during that time, God's speaking to our hearts and helping us to understand we need Him. We need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. We need eternal life. Because this life that we know here will one day end if the Lord tarries. So, He's just getting us ready. And sometimes, I mean, you've seen this too, but sometimes I think God has to pry our fingers off of this life. Because we're holding on to it with everything we've got. We want to live. I mean, people want to live. And that's normal. That's natural. Except for a child of God, there's something better waiting on us. There's something better coming. And we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid. And so, here's what we see then. These seeds are planted. Now, you don't get a pear seed from an apple seed. Or a pear tree from an apple seed. You don't get, a potato from a squash seed. You know, you're gonna reap what you sow. But when God sows, something happens. When God steps in and He's the one doing the sowing, well, there's something amazing that happens there that goes beyond what we can understand. And when our bodies are sown in the earth, something amazing happens. We saw it back there in verse 42. We're sown in corruption, but notice what it says. It says we're raised in incorruption. I mean, I think some people feel like that, you know, if God raises our dead bodies, it's going to be like a bunch of zombies, you know, wandering around or something. No. Absolutely not. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sown in corruption, we're going to be raised in incorruption. We're sown in dishonor, but we're raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, but we're raised in power. We're sown in a natural body, but we're raised in a spiritual body. I want to remind you, I was reading this week, Jesus appeared to His disciples and He said, touch me. Because they looked at Him and they thought He was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit. He said, touch me, feel my hands, that I'm real flesh and blood. He told Thomas, thrust your hand up into my side. Put your hands into the nail prints. Oh, my hands, my feet. It is I, myself. Jesus was raised from the dead physically. But now He was a spiritual body as well as physical. And that's why, you know, the disciples were gathered in the upper room and they had the doors locked and barred and everything because they were afraid that somebody's going to come and drag them out, take them, put them on a cross somewhere. And suddenly Jesus appeared in the middle of the room. Remember those two guys on the road to Emmaus? Luke chapter 24, they were walking on the road and Jesus joined them, started talking to them, began to explain all the scriptures and they didn't know who it was. And He sat down to eat with them and He broke the bread. He blessed it and He broke the bread and their eyes were open and they recognized Him. They said, oh, and He disappeared from their sight. You see, He was physically alive, but He was now a spiritual body. Folks, that's what's going to happen with us. We're going to be raised up and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be something that we can barely even understand. And I don't know if we'll just be able to appear in rooms and stuff, you know, like Jesus did or not. That'd be kind of weird. But it could be, you know, it could be that one of these days we'll just be able to say, hey, I think I want to go see my family over, you know, in Memphis or wherever it is. And bam, we're there. Well, that'd be kind of cool. I don't know what the Lord has for us in heaven, but it's going to be awesome. Well, so let's bring it back down to these seeds we planted. You know, these plants are going to grow up and they're going to produce a crop. And it's amazing to see. Look with me in verse 45. Paul says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, as Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but natural. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. We're all through this. Verse 50, look at that. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, folks, one of these days, I kind of get tickled when I'm driving down Highway 22 and you get down to about Delaware, I think it is, and they've put a cemetery in there. And somebody, I don't know if they just got a very dry sense of humor or maybe no sense of irony, I don't know, but they named it Graves Cemetery. You know what? Every one of these little cemeteries out here, every one of them, and there's bodies planted there, buried there. Some of them people don't even know anymore who's there or where it is or anything. Every one of those, folks, that's God's garden spot. And He's got seeds planted there. One of these days they're going to sprout. You say, that's kind of weird, preacher. It is. It's going to be weirder than we can even imagine. But it's truth. It's what's going to happen. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, the Bible says. And all those bodies, because resurrection day is coming. I want to close with this. Notice verse 51. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, get this. When the New Testament speaks of someone sleeping, it's referring to death. Okay? But it's not a sleep of the soul and the spirit. It's a sleep of the body. The body sleeps in the ground until that resurrection day when God wakes it up, gets it up, resurrects it. But He says here, we shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You see, there will be those who are still here and alive who believed in Jesus when the Lord returns. We call that great event the rapture. And nobody knows when it's going to come, but it could come at any moment. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, one of these days, God's garden spots. It's going to be a resurrection. Now, that'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Everybody, every person who's ever lived. You say, well, how's God going to do that? Some of those bodies are just gone. They're just, you know, the God of all the universe knows. He's able to do it. Not a problem for Him. Well, that day will come. But in light of that, let's look at this final thought here. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Paul says, man, I love you guys. And I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. And I want to say to you this morning, I love you guys. I'm thankful for you. Some of you I don't know very well. Some of you I know a little too well. But I love you guys. And I'm thankful for you, and I want you to understand and get this. It says, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to tell you, sometimes believers get weary. I've heard a few testimonies this morning. Sometimes we get tired. But I'm going to tell you, what you do for Jesus Christ is worth it. And I want to encourage you, be steadfast. Unmovable. Don't let this world change you. Don't let this culture that we live in push you around. Don't let the devil lie to you and deceive you and tell you it's not worth it. Because he will. He'll say things, oh, that's just a bunch of hypocrites up there. They don't care about you. They're no good. Well, I'm going to tell you. Be steadfast. Be unmovable when it comes to the work of the Lord. You say, but wait, preacher, I'm not a pastor like you are. No. But if you're a child of God, you're a servant of Christ. And God doesn't put a distinction on pastors and church members and anybody else. We're all servants of Jesus. We all have responsibility and we all have opportunity. I want to encourage you this morning. Man, be faithful. Be faithful in the work of the Lord. I mean, be looking for opportunities. One of the joys of our Easter program is that, man, we see people get involved in all kinds of ways. Behind the scenes, doing food stuff and taking care of kids and sewing costumes, making sets and decorating and lighting and, you know, all this stuff. And it's awesome. But it's awesome because the body of Jesus Christ is coming together, working together for a common purpose. And the result is that folks fill out a response card like this one. And renewing my commitment to Christ tonight. Renewing my commitment to Christ tonight. I mean, these are a couple cards I hadn't even seen till this morning. And look, we had one family here. Two adults, five kids. Two of the kids got saved and all five of the others renewed their commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't just happen. It happens because people come together and say, I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to be here. I'm going to serve even when it's uncomfortable. And I'm going to tell you what. Let me just give you a little dose of reality here. I'm sorry to do this. I know it's Easter Sunday morning. You're all dressed up and everything. But let me just give you this. When you get into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and you begin to do ministry, what you're going to find is it's messy. It's not always sweet and loving and nice. And people get tired and irritable and grouchy. Oh, not our wonderful flock. Pastor Shirley. Yes. Looking at you right now. Hey. Be steadfast. Don't let anything dissuade you. There's nothing this world has to offer you that's greater than what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do through your life within the body of Christ. If you're not a part of a body, you need to be. You need to be vitally connected. If you don't know Christ, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. We're going to have an invitation in this next few moments. Just ask God to do a sweet work in our hearts. So let's bow our heads. And if this morning, if you've never been saved, I'm going to just say to you that Jesus Christ is right there. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to know Him. Will you receive Him this morning? If you need to be saved, and if you do, you know it. I don't have to convince you because the Spirit of God has already placed His finger on your heart. He said, this is what you need. Then would you open your heart to Him right now? Would you say to Him, dear Lord, I know I need You. Tell Him. Would You come into my life? Would You change me? Lord, would You forgive me? Father, would You bless me now with Your presence, God? God, I believe You died on that cross for me. Tell Him. And today, by faith, I receive You as my Savior and Lord. I turn from my sin and I turn to You, Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you in a moment to let others know, to share that. But there's a Christian here, and you haven't been steadfast, and you haven't been unmovable. And you've been allowing the world to dictate your life, and you've been allowing this life to plan your agenda, and it's no wonder that there's no spiritual fruit in your life. But you need today to make this right. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, I pray for believers in this room, and I pray You'd give them grace in this moment to humble themselves, to pray, to seek Your face, and to turn from anything and everything that's keeping them from You today. Lord, give us grace to get on an altar or make an altar or to humble ourselves now. And we thank You for this. And we're going to remain in an attitude of prayer. And Susie's going to play softly. But as you think about what God's speaking to your heart about, I want to invite you to respond to Him. And this morning, if you pray to receive Jesus or if you need to, I want to invite you right now to come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I prayed with you. I'm not ashamed. I meant it. Come. You come. Say, why would you want people to come openly? Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Come. Christian, God speak in your heart, you answer His call.